So last week, we heard the story of a man named Cornelius. This is part two this week of that same story. I'll give you a little bit of a run through, a previously on, if you remember those TV shows before streaming when you had to wait a whole week to see what happened to Michelle and Stephanie on Full House or something like that, right? And then you get the previously on. So this is the previously on. There was this Gentile, that means he was not Jewish, man named Cornelius. But he feared the God of Israel. And we talked about fear meaning kind of reverence and respect. And he feared Yahweh. And while Cornelius was praying one day, an angel came and told him to find our guy Peter that we've been talking about a lot in this book. And so he sent some servants to go get Peter. And while he was going, Peter also had a vision. And it was about food that was clean and unclean. If you remember coming down on a blanket or on a sheet, none of you laughed at my pigs in a blanket joke. It's okay. I'm not bitter. And once the servants came, remember, Peter is a little bit confused. He's perplexed, it said, about what this vision meant. And when they find out about Cornelius, when Peter hears that Cornelius sent for him, he realizes that this vision was not really about the food, although it certainly included the food. It was an object lesson about God making the Gentiles clean. They're no longer unclean people, and they could come into the family of God. So that was last week, and I hope you remember all of that. Our text today is going to focus on many of the same themes. It's a little bit of a, there's even a replaying of the events in the beginning of chapter 11 where Peter is telling what happened to his Jewish brothers. One of the benefits when we have two passages that like mirror each other, or it's a continuation, is that this week, because we looked at the big view last week, kind of the overarching view, we can zoom in this week and look at the particulars. So this week we will look at what Peter, what was the content of what he said to Cornelius. So we're going to look at his little speech that he gives. And we're going to look at what he tells to the disciples when he gets back to his Jewish brothers. And we see that what he's telling, the content, the message he's called to bring is in verse 36. It's good news. In church, we often talk about the gospel. We say the gospel this, the gospel that. The gospel simply means this phrase, good news. Same phrase, same thing. And today, we will look at the content of that news. What is the content of the gospel? First and most simply, we can say that Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the very news itself. When we proclaim the good news, we're proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, meaning since Christ has come until the end, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God is telling us that his Son is the final word on what this good news is. We don't have to wonder about it anymore. It's not veiled. It's Jesus. And so our big idea today is that very idea. Jesus is the good news. And we're going to look at three roles that Christ plays in our lives from this passage. Now, Christ does a lot of things for us. This is not exhaustive. One of the joys of preaching is that I get to unbalance the Bible for you for a Sunday because the next Sunday will be in another text that shows you a new highlighted area. So we're going to highlight three things that Jesus does. These are certainly not the only three things that Jesus does. So we're going to look at two of them from Peter's message to Cornelius, and one when he gets back to the Jews. So the first one when he's with Cornelius is that he's the curse bearer. Jesus is the curse bearer. And that starts in verse 37. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." So this news must have gotten out. Jesus didn't do these things in a corner, right? It's spread. "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So here we're going to see, we see a perfect picture of what we've talked about here. It's called the Great Exchange. That means our curse goes to him, his righteousness comes to us. Jesus, who is God the Son, was going throughout the region healing people. He was doing good. He was living in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was perfectly obeying his Father, God the Father. Yet his life ended by this phrase, hanging on a tree. Why do they say hanging on a tree? This is clearly referring to him dying on the cross. It's a wooden cross. But why did they use that phrase? They use this phrase because hung on a tree is a Jewish kind of a phrase that was reserved for people who were cursed. It's said in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. Anyone who dies that way must have had a curse on them. It was a shameful way to die. Yet it's happening to Jesus. Peter is telling Cornelius and his people that Jesus died a cursed man's death. Even though he did all those good things, he healed people, he was filled with the Spirit, he did good works, he died as one under a curse. Why? Well, Paul, who is another character we've talked about in here, tells the Galatian people in his letter to them, this is in Scripture, in chapter 3, I believe, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Paul pulls out that same phrase, hanged on a tree. Clearly, Jesus is dying the cursed man's death. Let's break down what's happening here. You see, when the first people, Adam and Eve, sinned, they sinned against God, the punishment was that a curse was put on them and every human being after them, as well as all of creation. The curse is that creation would be broken. Death would enter in, sickness would enter in, mental illness, everything that you see that is wrong with the world came because of the curse. It's not supposed to be this way. This is not the original creation of God. It's the reason that you get sick. It's the reason I have pink eye in both eyes and can hardly talk today. It's the reason that you lose loved ones. It's the reason that your children don't listen to you or you didn't listen to your parents. It's the reason we sin. It's the reason people sin against us. It's because death and destruction entered the human condition at that moment. And it wasn't just physical death or physical illness, but the death of a separation from God's care and his love forever. That's the ultimate curse. This sickness and death in this life is nothing compared to the fact that we are cursed to be separated from God forever. And since then, we've all lived under this curse. And in case you're thinking it's not fair, like that's not fair. I'm not Adam or Eve. I didn't do this because it was their sin that brought it on us. You also, and me included, have sinned every day of your life. I've sinned every day of my life, including today. It's actually, without Jesus, our identity is one of a cursed sinner. See, Jesus didn't have the same identity as you and me in that same respect. He was fully man, yes, but he was also fully God. And because of that, he was able to fully obey God, and he never sinned. It was not a part of who he was. He was the only one that ever lived that was not under this curse. So if he's not cursed, why is he paying the price of a cursed death? Paul told us, right? Paul said it's because he became the curse for you and me. He was paying our price. If I owe the price of a curse, I can't pay your price. It had to be someone who was not under the curse paying the price for our curse. I think of it this way. I have a family member. He owns a pickup truck, and if you own a pickup truck, you know that you often get asked to help people move or move things, right? And at the church I grew up in, he was using his pickup truck to help kind of move things around from a cookout or something like a church event. And one of the young men in our church decided to move the truck from one spot to another to move some tables or something. He was trying to be helpful. He was trying to be a helpful person. But while he was doing that, he backed into another car. And the hitch on the truck went through the grill of the car and busted it all up. And now somebody has to pay. But it's okay. Accidents happen. Nobody was really that upset. It was church people getting together. They understood. That's why we have insurance. Except this guy that was moving the truck didn't tell anyone that he didn't actually have a driver's license. So he got in the truck and moved it without having a driver's license, committing a crime, actually, causing damage. And because of this, the insurance is not going to cover it because an unlicensed driver is driving the truck. So this damage needed to be paid for. And by all rights, it was the duty of this kid, I say kid, he was like 20, this man's job to pay for this. He owed this. He was the one who sinned or messed up, who wronged two people in this by driving the two cars. It's his to pay for. But this kid has no money. He has no license. He could have been in major trouble for this. He could have actually been sued for this too, aside from any kind of criminal persecution. However, my family member decided to pay for the damage to both cars. See, this family member of mine drove well, yet paid the price of a guy who didn't. My family member didn't break any laws, yet he's paying the price for a lawbreaker. In other words, we could say he took the curse, so to speak, on himself, the curse of not being a good driver and driving with no license, and the kid got the reward of being a responsible human being. Right? He gave him his reward, and he took the curse that was owed to the driver, and he got the reward that's owed to a driver who doesn't crash into things. That's what Jesus did for us on such a greater scale. He became the cursed one and died in your place and my place so that we would no longer have to have the curse on us. For all that believe in him, that curse has been taken away. And that's incredibly great news. But it will be even better news after we look at our second point here. Our second point is that Jesus is not just the curse bearer, he's the judgment bringer. It says this in the text. It says, and he commanded us, Jesus, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You see, we see here that Jesus is not only the curse bearer, we like that part, but he's also the judgment bringer. That's not what we like to think of when we think of Jesus. In our culture, in our minds, in books and movies, Jesus is usually pictured as the one who's gentle and meek and honestly kind of soft. At least that's how he's pictured. Culture also loves what I call the judgment-free Jesus. Judgment-free Jesus is all about you, all about me. He's here to help me live my best life as judgment-free Jesus. He's here to make sure that all my wildest dreams come true. He's not here to tell me that, like, I need to change anything. He's just here to make sure all my goals come true. He's the Jesus that gets thanked at award shows when you make a music video full of crazy, non-godly stuff, and then you say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's just judgment-free Jesus. He's here to tell me how great I am just the way I am. Side note, this is actually a way that you can tell a false religion real quick. A lot of false religions will talk about Jesus. They will. Whether it's the New Age or Jehovah's Witness, they'll have a way to talk about Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They miss who Jesus is. That's often the point where they separate from Orthodox Christianity. And one of the biggest ways they miss it, not always this way, but this is one way, is that they have a Jesus who never judges. The Jesus of the Bible is the judge of all. Paul actually tells us later in Acts, this isn't on the screen, but I want you to hear this because we're going to get to it later. He says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That man is Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's saying you can know that man is the right judge because he raised from the dead. And none of you have done that. So let's listen to the guy that once was dead and is no longer dead. See, one day you will die. I will die. And when you die, you'll stand before Jesus as the judge of your life. In the book of Hebrews, it says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. It's going to be a judgment day. And actually, while this can sound terrifying, it's really good news. Judgment is good news if the judge is just. Because a judge, at least a righteous one, is an asset to a community or to a city, to a town, to a federal court, whatever it is. We want judgment deep down. We want the bad guy to get what's coming to him. We want the guilty to get what they deserve. However, we almost always, this is the unique part of that, we want the guilt, we want Hitler to get what he deserves. We do. We want the child molester. We want the person who, we can take it from extreme to, I want the person who was mean to me to get their comeuppance. But when we do that, we almost always put ourselves in the good guy side and we decide who goes in the bad guy side. We usually think we are the innocent ones. We want Jesus to judge everyone by our standards, which doesn't make Jesus judge, it makes you the judge. However, that's not the Bible. The book of Romans says, here's the standard by which we judge. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. In the Greek, do an extensive word study. You know what all means? All. Every one of us have fallen short. The Bible also tells us that if you break one law, so think of the Ten Commandments. If you don't know them, I'll give you a couple of tests. Have you stolen before? Have you lied before? Have you ever lusted after something that wasn't yours? Have you ever been envious of someone? Have you been jealous? Have you used the Lord's name in vain? If you're honest, you're probably like, I did most of those things this morning. And the Bible tells us if you break just one, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. The reality is that you and I are far worse than we ever really could imagine. And if we want to take it real simple, we can look at the judgment of Revelation, the book at the end of the Bible that tells us what's going to happen when all things come to an end. And it says that Jesus will have people coming to him for judgment. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the standard is your name written in this book of life? How do you get your name written in that book of life? Well, it's not by doing good things and not doing bad things, because we just saw nobody can pass that test. You see, the only requirement, the good news, is to get your name in that book is to repent and believe in Jesus. When you do this, he will take your sin just like he took it, your curse, on himself. And he will give you his righteousness. He will pay your penalty and give you all the good things that he's earned. And so when you get to heaven, when you stand before the judge of all creation, you don't have to wonder, did I do enough good things? Did I refrain from doing enough bad things? Do I outweigh on the scales? No, you can think, did I trust Jesus? Did Jesus do enough good things? Did Jesus refuse enough bad things? And the answer is a perfect yes. And you can do that today. You can trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin means just turn from it and trust in him to pay your penalty. And that is the gospel. And then finally, the gospel has bigger implications than just about me and just about you. Because not only is Jesus the curse breaker, the judgment bringer, he's also our family builder. We see that Jesus is the good news because he builds a family. That's not any less than the gospel. That's part of it. It says in verse 44, while Peter was saying all these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was now poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. and he asked them to remain for some days. Now, did this sound familiar to you who have been sitting in on this Acts series so far? It should. Should be strikingly familiar to that time we call Pentecost. Remember we talked about that when they were, the first followers of Jesus were scared and hiding in that room, and then the Holy Spirit showed up and they started speaking in tongues and there's fire above their heads. Remember all that? Well, that's what's happening here again. That was a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit to show that God was still there and still working. Now we see that same thing happening to this group of unclean people. They've trusted in Jesus, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to fill them. What this is God, the Holy Spirit, co-signing this conversion of the Gentiles to say, this is legit, this is real, this is of me, and you should accept these people in. It's a big deal. Remember last week we talked about the clean and the unclean? The Gentiles were unclean to the Jews. We see that when Peter goes back and the word of what happened kind of spread, right? And now these unclean ones had the same thing happen to them, and they're kind of brought in, no strings attached, into this group of that was formerly just Jewish people. And there's no distinction. Peter's people are wondering, what the heck's going on? They even ask, like, did you really eat a meal with some Gentiles? If we're going to use my analogy from last week, did you really go hang out with some pagans and eat some golden retriever? Remember we talked about that? That's an unclean, you should make a face at that. That's what it felt like probably to Peter when he was told to eat pork or these other animals. And Peter tells them the story. He repeats the story to them and tells them what happened. And he confirms that the Holy Spirit came. He says this in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 11. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they shut up. They fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, well then, to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. God builds his family. And he builds it from all people groups. And if you are here today, I can confidently, because of this episode in the book of Acts, say that God wants to build his family using you. You are not outside of that people that God wants to save. You are able to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life that we talked about. You are able to stop bearing the curse. You don't have to bear that curse anymore. You can give it to Jesus, and he will bear it for you. So as we conclude today, I want to ask you, will you surrender to Jesus today? And that can look like a lot of things. It can look for the new believer, the person who's not yet believed this, who's not surrendered totally. You can look like repentance and faith. That means turning from your sin and turning to faith in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know I'm not good enough. I want my name written in that book. I want to spend eternity with you. I want you to take my curse. Would you do that? I know I can't do it. Would you do it? If that's you, on your Connect card, there's a little prayer on the back. It's not magic words. That's Harry Potter. That's not Jesus. It's just a sample. It's words that you could pray as a guide of how to express this to Jesus. And you can go pray with someone in the back. There'll be someone, there's a prayer sign ready to pray with you and help you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. How else can you surrender? Maybe you can surrender your distinctions of clean and unclean, or your distinction of who's in the family, who's out of the family. I love the way that the Jewish people, once Peter talks to them, they fell silent. And it says, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance. They kind of throw up their hands and be like, oh, who are we? I guess God is God and we're not. Let's be those people today. I say, we're not God. We're not here to decide who's in and out. God decides who's in and out. And the only requirement for in is, have you trusted Jesus? That's the requirement. That's what gets you in. And it's what keeps you there. And then for others of us, maybe you've forgotten this. Not like really, like if I asked you what's the gospel, you could tell me. Like you didn't really forget, but you kind of forgot. Like in your daily life, you think that you still feel the effects of this curse that you're under. Or you still think that you are under the judgment of Jesus. And you look at him as a judge, and you're afraid of him, and you don't want to talk to him, you don't want to tell him about the things you've been thinking, the things you've been doing. One, he knows. He's like God. He kind of knows what you've been thinking, what you've been doing. But he's also, he loves you, and he's wanted to take the judgment on himself. And would you do that today? Would you give it back to him? Would you say, God, I'm sorry. I gave you my life, and then I kind of tried to hold on to some pieces and take it back. And I said you weren't my judge anymore, that you were the one that was going, you were a positive judge for me, and you're fair, but now I'm kind of worried about it. I'm not so sure. Would you just give it back to him today? And you can do that by praying also. So the prayer is not just for people who have not trusted in Christ. It's for anybody. Any prayer you need, you can go back there. That's one of the things you can do. You can also come up, and we're going to take, if you are a follower of Christ, you get to participate in this meal called the Lord's Supper. This is something that Christians have done since day one. And when you take this meal, you're taking it with all your family, your brothers and sisters who have been brought in from all time. You are joining them in this meal. And so you tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and remember that Jesus' body was broken for you and his blood was spilled to take your judgment and take your curse. And then we're going to sing songs. We're going to sing songs of worship to our God who has taken those things from us. Amen? Let's pray.